So Psalm 52. This is a psalm of David, and we know when and why it was written. We're told in the heading, to the choirmaster, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. It's one of the most tragic and terrible stories in the Old Testament. You can read it in the first book of Samuel, chapters 21 and 22. At this time, King Saul was the king of Israel. But Saul had disobeyed God. And God declared that he would cut short Saul's kingship, and that Saul's sons would never inherit the kingdom. The Lord told Saul that God was going to put a better man in his place. But he didn't tell Saul who that better man was going to be. God knew who it was going to be. God had chosen the man who was going to become king in place of Saul. It was a young man called David. God sent Samuel, his prophet, to the place where David lived. And secretly, Samuel anointed David as king. He poured oil on his head as a sign that David was the king whom God had chosen. And the Holy Spirit came upon young David from that moment on. And David was a man marked out by God. According to the law of the land, according to the constitution, Saul was still the king. And yet, David was the man whom God had singled out as his anointed, the man who would be king. Well, most of you know the story of David. You know how David fought against Goliath and killed him. You know how David became an officer in Saul's army. You know how he became the greatest warrior in the land. Young David was brilliant. He was brave. He was good looking. He had charisma in every sense. He very quickly rose to become the superstar of the day. The women sang songs about David, their hero. They sang, Saul has slain thousands of enemies, but David has slain tens of thousands. Everywhere that David went, he had crowds following him, admiring him. And King Saul began to wonder, could this be the man that God warned me about? Is this the man who's going to steal my throne? And Saul began to watch David. And as Saul watched David, and as he saw how popular David had become, Saul became more and more jealous of David. Obsessively jealous. It became the one great obsession in his mind. This man David is planning to rebel against me. This man David is planning to steal my throne. All the time he was watching David with suspicion. He had no reason for that, apart from the fact that he was paranoid. Yes, David knew that God had chosen him to be the king, but David never had any intention of rebelling against Saul. David never had any intention of overthrowing Saul or stealing his kingdom. David was a loyal servant of Saul, a loyal warrior fighting in Saul's army. David would never have lifted a finger against Saul. But Saul was sure that David was going to strike against him one day, that David was going to stab him in the back. That was Saul's paranoia. Saul was slowly going completely insane. His jealousy, his insecurity was driving King Saul insane. And the hatred that he felt for David grew and grew and grew within King Saul. One of the things that enraged Saul most was the fact that his own son, Jonathan, the heir to his throne, loved David to bits. David was his closest friend. They were blood brothers. Jonathan would have been perfectly happy to step aside and let David take the throne. But Saul hated to see that. He hated to see his son teaming up with his rival. You can imagine the rage that builds up in Saul's mind when he sees Jonathan and David together. David's trying to steal my kingdom. He's trying to steal my crown. And he's even stolen my son. My own son cares more about David than he does about me. Jonathan's on the side of my greatest enemy. David's out to get me and Jonathan's helping him. Again, it was all in David's mind, in Saul's mind. This man, Saul, who sinned against God, who's disobeyed God, is now being driven insane by his own fears. The day came when Jonathan said to David, "My dad is going to kill you, you know. If you stay around here, my dad will kill you because he hates you so much. You've just got to get out of here. You've got to run." And David did that. He fled to the wilderness, took with him a small band of loyal followers. But he had no time to pack. He had no food supplies. Didn't even have time to get himself a weapon. He just headed for the wilderness to escape from Saul, who was determined to kill him. Where should he go? Where can he get food from? Where can he find a weapon? Well, he goes to a place called Nob. It's the place where the tabernacle, the tent of worship, was being kept. At that time, the tent where God was worshipped moved around to different towns. And at this point in history, it was being kept at this in this town of Nob. It was a town of priests. It was a place where priests and their families lived. And it was the turn of the priests in this town to look after the tabernacle and to lead the worship there. The chief priest who's serving in Nob is a man called Ahimelech. Well, David comes to Nob and he seeks out Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech is a bit nervous when he sees David approaching. Why is the greatest warrior in Israel coming to Nob? But David says, "Look, you've got nothing to worry about. But I need your help." And then David says something very cunning. He tells Ahimelech why he needs help, but he chooses his words very carefully. This is what he says to him. The king has charged me with a matter. The king has given me some business to do. And it's secret business. And as a result, I'm here in the wilderness. He doesn't say, Saul has given me some business to do. That would have been a lie. He simply says, the king has given me some business to do. Now, Ahimelech, the priest, will certainly have thought, oh, that means Saul. But it's not what David said. David simply said, the king has given me some business to do, without specifying which king he meant. Remember, there were two kings in Israel. There was the king who had been enthroned according to the law and the constitution, Saul, but there was also David, the real king whom God had appointed. David could truthfully say, I'm here on the king's business. He says it again later. He says to Ahimelech, have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. Well, it certainly did. His own business, the business that he had to perform. It needed great haste. Ahimelech gives him food. Ahimelech gives him a weapon. In fact, the weapon he gives him is Goliath's sword, which has been stored up there. Ahimelech gives them to him, believing that David is there on Saul's business. David hasn't said so. That's the assumption that Ahimelech has jumped to. Maybe you feel that David has been a little bit too clever with words. But he's avoided telling any lies. He's claimed what is his by right. Even the sword was the sword that he had won by the kingly power God had given him. David, for a moment, is safe. He's got food for himself and his men. He's got a weapon at his side. Listen. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, kept there before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. There's this man, Doeg. He's a foreigner, he's an Edomite, but he works for King Saul. And he watches everything that happens on that day. He sees David arriving. He hears what David has to say. He watches Ahimelech giving David food. He watches Ahimelech presenting him with Goliath's sword. And Doeg doesn't say anything, but he stores it all away in his mind. Well, David went from Nob first down to Gath, where he stayed for a while, and then to the cave of Adullam, and then he went to Mizpeh of Moab, and then finally he went to the forest of Cherith. David is having to travel from one place to another, seeking safety. Saul has got spies out everywhere, trying to find out where David has holed up. That's why David has to keep moving around from one place to another. But finally, the news comes to Saul from one of his spies, we know where David is. Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with David. Now, Saul was sitting at Gibeah, under the tamarisk tree. on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And suddenly Saul starts raving. The moment somebody comes to him and mentions the name David, Saul just explodes in fury. "Hear now, people of Benjamin! Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? You've all conspired against me." I guess he's half mad. Just shouts at all his officers, all his servants, "You're all against me. No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with David. You're all disloyal to me. You're all hiding things from me. None of you is sorry for me." Oh. Self-pity gone mad. "None of you discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me. None of you tells me that David is lying in wait against me." Do you see David's? Do you see Saul's paranoia? He's invented all this. That David is lying in wait against him. That David is plotting against him. David's doing nothing. And so David's just running for his life. But Saul believes it. He really believes it because he's half insane. And at that moment, Doeg speaks up. He's been waiting for the moment to say this. Remember, it's a long time since he was there at Nob, watching Ahimelech hand over the food and the sword. He could have told Saul about this a long time ago. If it had been a matter of, "Oh, I've got to be loyal to my king," he would have said it a long time ago. But no, he's waited until now to say it. This is what he says. "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And the priest inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Here's Saul raving about how everybody's disloyal to him. And Doeg says, "Well, I can tell you one man who's disloyal to you. Ahimelech the priest. He's disloyal to you, all right. He prayed for David. He gave David food. He gave David a sword. If you want to deal with disloyal people, Ahimelech's the man to go for." In one sense, he only told the truth. He said what he had seen happen. But he knew that what he was implying was a lie. Because what he was saying is Ahimelech is disloyal. He's saying Ahimelech knew that he was helping David against you. Yes, David is rebelling against you, my king. And Ahimelech is on his side. It's a lie. David was not rebelling against Saul. And Ahimelech didn't even know that David was acting independently of Saul. Ahimelech really believed that when Saul was there, that when David was there with him, he was there on Saul's business. This is sheer malice on Doeg's part. He's just out to make trouble. He's out to make trouble for Ahimelech. So he takes advantage. He exploits Saul's muddled mind. He exploits the fact that Saul is in such confusion, that Saul is half insane. He pumps poison into Saul's mind. What does he hope to get out of it? Maybe he thinks Saul will reward him, that Saul will lavish a fortune on him for betraying Ahimelech. Maybe it's something more basic than that. Maybe he just enjoyed the sense of power it gave him. That I can destroy Ahimelech with a word. Maybe he just enjoyed making trouble. Either way, whatever. What he did was utterly irresponsible. He knew he was talking to a man who was insane. He knew that it might trigger anything. He knew Saul wasn't going to take that calmly and rationally. The king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me?" He hadn't conspired against him. But Doeg had put the thought into Saul's mind. "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him, so that he's risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Ahimelech says, "I've not conspired against you. I never realized that David was against you. I thought David was your faithful servant. Isn't he the captain of your army? Isn't he the one who's fought for you so often?" Of course, the more Ahimelech defends himself and defends David, the more enraged the king becomes. And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled, and they didn't tell me." Well, the king's servants wouldn't put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. And then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. Defenseless men. They wouldn't have been carrying weapons. He killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey and sheep, he put to the sword. That's what Saul wants him to do. He can say, "I'm only obeying orders. I'm just doing what the king's told me to do." He goes to Nob and he kills the babies in their cradles. And he kills the oxen and he kills the sheep. He kills every living creature in that village. The king, in his rage, wants that whole town obliterated. And Doeg's the man who carries out the king's instructions. I suppose if Doeg hadn't done it, somebody else would have done. The king would have found some brutal savage who would have been prepared to take the sword and wipe out that village of priests. But it would never have happened if Doeg hadn't opened his mouth. If he hadn't used words to poison the mind of the king. If he hadn't lied. If he hadn't deceived, if he hadn't passed on a cruel, slanderous story. The news reached David. of what had happened, of what Doeg had done, of the massacre at Nob. David broke his heart. He said, I've got to blame myself. Doeg was standing there when I talked to Ahimelech, when I asked for the food, when I asked for the sword. And I thought at the time, this man Doeg can't be trusted. This man Doeg will go to the king. And he has done. David says, I should never have allowed it to happen. It's too late then. Psalm 52 is all about words and the power of words. The harm you can do with words. Doeg only spoke a couple of sentences, but those two sentences were enough to condemn a whole town, men, women, children, animals to death. Words. Such dangerous things. The way you use your tongue, what consequences it can have. One cruel word, one spiteful word, one deceitful word, spreading one rumor can lead to such devastating consequences. How hard we find it to control our tongues. One day, all the words you've ever spoken are going to be brought into the open. You've forgotten most of the words you've spoken. God hasn't forgotten any of them. Every word you've ever spoken, they're all there in God's record. One day, they're going to be brought out to light. Everything you've ever said to anybody, those angry words with which you cut somebody else to pieces, those lying words with which you destroyed somebody else's reputation, that rumor which you spread around, which broke somebody else's heart because people believed it. One day, you're going to be judged for all your words. You can't recall them. Once they're spoken, you can't take them back. They're there in God's record. Some of you know something about the damage you've done with your words. Let's go briefly through Psalm 52. It starts with questions. The questions that David would want to put to Doeg. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man, O hero? It's sarcastic. You hero, Doeg. Oh, what a great mighty man you are. Capable of chopping a lot of women and children into pieces. Capable of killing a crowd of unarmed priests. Capable of using your tongue. Doeg's never faced the enemy armies once in his life. He's been a herdsman. But oh, he's a hero when it comes to using his tongue. He's the one who'll speak up to tell lies. And then he boasts. He boasts that he's the one who's got the power to do it. He congratulates himself. In the ESV, the second line reads, the steadfast love of God endures all the day. Well, the Hebrew is very difficult to translate, and no two translations seem to agree about what exactly that second line means. In the version we've sung, it follows the NIV, which says, "You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God. You're so pleased with yourself, Doeg. You're congratulating yourself on what you've managed to achieve. But in God's eyes, you're a disgrace. God is disgusted at you and what you've done with your tongue." And then, after the questions, come the accusations. "Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, lying more than speaking what's right. You love all words that devour. Oh, deceitful tongue." The accusation is that Doeg has spoken wicked things. He's spoken lies. He's spoken cruel, malicious, spiteful things. But what he's spoken reflects what he's like. What he's like as a man, what his heart is like. Why did he tell those lies? Why did he have to speak up then? Because he loves evil. He enjoys lying. "You love evil more than good, lying more than speaking what's right. You love words that devour." There are people who are like that. They love to tell lies. They enjoy it. They enjoy manipulating other people. They enjoy managing to create crises by their lies. And they love to harm people. They love it when other people get hurt through what they say. That was Doeg's motivation in the end. He was the sort of man who would rather tell a lie than tell the truth. He would rather say a word to harm somebody than say a word to help somebody. The way you talk is really the best indication of what you're like inside, you know. I wonder if somebody were to record everything I say in the course of 24 hours. If they were to record all the words I speak, the words I speak to my children, the words I speak to my wife, the words I say about you lot behind your backs, the words I say to my fellow pastors, the words I say to the poor, sweltering in the heat girl on the checkout desk at Morrison's. I wonder if all my words for 24 hours were recorded. And I wonder if you could read all those words, what sort of person you would think I was. What you say reveals what you're like inside. What if I could read all the words you've spoken in the last 24 hours? What if I could listen in to every conversation? What would I find out about you? About the sort of person you really are? If I could hear your spiteful words, your selfish words, your complaining words, your bitter words, your untruthful words, what do they say about the sort of person you are? David says, "I know what man, sort of man Doeg is. He's a man who loves evil, not good." God does have a recording of every word you've spoken in the last 24 hours. God does know your heart. So first there are questions, but then there are accusations, and the accusation is not just, Doeg, you've spoken evil words. The accusation is, you've spoken evil words because you're an evil man. The words you've spoken are the sign of what sort of person you are. And then David speaks words, or sings words of warning. Questions, accusations, warnings. To a man like Doeg, this is what David has to say. God will break you down forever. Make no mistake. If you are the sort of person who uses your tongue for evil, if you're the sort of person who lies, if you're the sort of person who twists things, if you're the sort of person who spreads rumours, if you're the sort of person who hurts others, if you're the sort of person who curses, God will break you down. God will ruin you. It's as certain as that. God hates those things, and God will destroy you for them. There is no escaping God's judgment. And a person who has a wicked tongue is a wicked person, and God will punish them terribly. He'll snatch you, says David. He'll tear you from your tent. A man's tent, a man's home, is the place where he feels secure. Doeg, no doubt, felt secure. No, says David, you're not secure. You will never be safe, because God will rip you out when he sees fit, but he will not allow you to carry on living in his world using your tongue the way you do. He'll uproot you from the land of the living. We talked a lot about life and death in recent weeks here, haven't we? God isn't going to let you live. Person who uses their tongue wickedly is on the road to hell. And then David talks about reactions. How godly people, how righteous people will react when they see God dealing with Doeg. The righteous shall see and fear. That's their first reaction. That they tremble and they say, if that's what God does to people who use their tongues wickedly, I am going to have to be very careful. We should all be trembling tonight. We should all fear God. God was going to punish Doeg terribly for the way he misused his tongue. Shouldn't I be trembling when I think about the way I've misused my tongue? Shouldn't you? The righteous shall see and fear. That's their first reaction, because they know, we all know, that we too have sinned with our tongues. But then the righteous shall laugh. They'll laugh at Doeg, and they'll laugh at everybody like Doeg. They'll laugh in scorn, saying, see, there's the man who wouldn't make God his refuge. There's the man who trusted in the abundance of his riches. There's the man who thought if he could only make himself rich by using his tongue, he'd be safe. Look at him, he's not safe. Oh, what fools people are. If they think that they can live without God, if they think they can carry on sinning against him and get away with it, what fools they are. We said this yesterday, that the Lord Jesus wept. Or this morning we said that the Lord Jesus wept when he saw people turning their backs on him. Yeah, we weep, but we also laugh at the folly, the sheer stupidity of people who think that they can live as they choose, use their tongue as they choose, and get away with it forever. Doeg thought he could. Lots of other people think they can. He never will. God is going to call you to account for the way you've used your tongue. And then finally, in this psalm, we have thanksgivings. David's own thanksgivings. I, he says, am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Doeg, for all his lies, doomed to destruction, heading for hell, cut off from God. David says, I'm like a green olive tree. An olive tree will live for hundreds of years. And it'll carry on producing fruit all through that time. It's got life, and its life endures. And David says, I'm like an olive tree. I'm alive. I'm alive because God has chosen me and given me life. And I'm a green olive tree, evergreen. If Doeg is just going to wither away and be ripped out, David's going to be there forever in the house of the Lord, living in God's presence. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. That's what David's giving thanks for. That God loves him. And that love for him is going to go on and on and on. I will thank you forever because you've done it. That's what David's giving thanks for. The fact that God, it's God who's done this for him. That it's God who's chosen him. And it's God who's changed his heart. And it's God who's changed his tongue. The only reason why David is using his tongue for good, the only reason that David is using his tongue to worship God, the only reason that David is using his tongue to show love for others, is because God's given him a new tongue. We sometimes say that God gives a person a heart transplant when they come to Christ. He also gives them a tongue transplant. You know when a person's been really converted. You know when a person is really saved because the way they talk changes. Instead of telling lies, they love to tell truth. Instead of using their tongue to hurt other people, they want to use their tongue to comfort and strengthen other people. Instead of using their tongue to pour out curses and blasphemies, they want to use their tongue to praise God. And David says, that's what God's done for me. He's given me a new tongue. You've done it, says God, says David to God. And I thank you. I will wait for your name, for it's good. In the presence of the godly. One of David's greatest joys is that he does have godly people around him, a circle of godly people. In a world where nearly everybody is telling lies, in a world where nearly everybody is using their tongue spitefully. It's a wonderful thing if you've got a circle of people around you who are using their tongues rightly, who have been given that tongue transplant. It's a wonderful thing if you've got a company of people who talk about pure things, godly things, lovely things, sweet things, loving things. David had those people. He had Jonathan. He had a few others. Oh, he was so grateful to God for them. I'm grateful to God for the godly people who use their tongues to comfort me and strengthen me and rebuke me and who talk about God and about heaven. That's something to give thanks for. There are too many Doegs, but I'm glad that there's godly people too. Above all, I'm thankful for Jesus, the one who first really told me the truth about myself, the one who first really spoke to me words of love. He came to me. He told me he loved me. He told me he had died for my sins. He told me he would save me. He told me about heaven. And he offered it to me. I'm glad for Jesus and the wonderful words Jesus speaks. You all know people, don't you? Whose words cause so much pain. You all had people who have lied to you, who have lied about you, who have ripped you to pieces with their words, who have hurt you. You've all had people like that, haven't you? I'm so glad that Jesus is different. I'm so glad for the Lord Jesus, who always tells the truth and who always speaks in love and who is always there offering his grace, his salvation, his mercy to people like you and me. When you sing Psalm 52 again, remember Doeg and remember Jesus. Remember an evil man who used his tongue so horribly, and remember Jesus, who speaks words of grace to sinners.